Tonight we're going to deal with Galatians chapter 5. We're really going to get into the fruit of the Spirit, but we'll do a little bit of introduction before we get there. As you know now, the book of Galatians is Paul's letter to the Galatians, in which he tries to convince them not to put themselves under the requirements of the Mosaic Law. You remember the Jewish teachers were coming in, and you're probably sick of hearing me say all that, but at any rate, that's what Galatians is all about. Just like the book of Hebrews, Galatians teaches us that the administration of Christ is better than the administration of Moses. And it is better because it saves. The law of Moses did not save anyone. And because of the fallen nature of man, the law of Moses served as a curse. Since man could not do the law, he was cursed by the law. And all of you know all of that very well by now. So Christ came along and replaced this old covenant with what the Scriptures call a new covenant. Christ came along with a new way of doing things. Just as when we elect a new president, there is a new administration, hopefully. So when Christ came, he set up a new administration of things. And the old administration was kicked out of office. Paul says about the Mosaic Law that it was done away. This is in 2 Corinthians 3:11. And he says that it was abolished in Ephesians 2:15. We just saw that yesterday, actually, in the women's Bible study. And Paul argues that the very fact that there is a new covenant makes the first one old. And Paul says it's ready to vanish away from his perspective. When he said it, it was ready to vanish away. Now, there was a way of doing things under the old covenant, and there is a way of doing things under the new covenant. The old way is called the law of Moses, and the other one is called the law of Christ. Did you know that? Look at Galatians 6:2. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You see, there was a law of Moses, and then there's a law of Christ. Christ has a way of doing things, and Christ's way is sort of a grace way. It's a love kind of way, rather than being a legalistic kind of way. But let me just point out a few of the differences between the two administrations. Moses imposed a severe law upon the people, and they were required to do it or die. And so you can see that it was a works kind of a system. They had to do it. A man had to work, and he had to work perfectly, or he would be executed in the end. Furthermore, Moses did not give the people any special ability to do the work. They were left to their own ability. And so, under the administration of Moses, the power source, you might say, was the flesh. They were left to their own sinful natures. And, of course, the works of the flesh, as our passage teaches us, are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That's Galatians 5:19-21. Now that was all under the administration of Moses, you see. All they had to operate by was the flesh, their own sinful nature. But then Christ came and set up a new administration of things, and Christ's administration was not a law way of doing things. In fact, Christ set up a completely different way of treating His people. And it was a grace kind of a way. Christ chose to freely forgive His people rather than to condemn them. Moses cursed his people with the law, the people of Israel. But Christ pours grace on His people. And in so doing, He took them out from under that old cursing system. When Christ came and offered Himself on the cross for His people, He broke down what the book of Ephesians calls that middle wall of partition. That is, anybody that's not in the women's Bible study, what is that middle wall of partition? Girl, you're in the women's Bible study. No, I knew that was going to get answered. The middle wall of partition is the law. It's defined that way in the book of Ephesians. It says, even the law of commandments. And Jesus came, it says, to break down that middle wall of partition. And so Jesus broke that old law system down, didn't He? In that passage, by the way, is Ephesians 2:14-15. It says, for He, Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both one, that is, Jews and Gentiles, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. You see, the law was what created the enmity between Jew and Gentile, and God broke it down. That same passage also teaches that the same partition separated God and man. And God broke down that law of that wall of partition. That is, He broke down the law. You see, Christ fulfilled the requirements of the law, and He suffered the law's penalty. And thus the law has no more say as to Christ. There's nothing more that the law can do to Jesus. The law sentenced Christ to death, not for His own sins, but for ours. And Jesus died. And when He died, the law was done away. That is, it had no more effect upon Christ. What else could the law do to Him? It already carried out the full penalty on Him. And because we were in Him, it has no more effect upon us. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? Flip back to Galatians chapter 2:19-20. It says, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. You see, Paul recognized that when Christ died, he was in Christ, and therefore he died. The penalty of the law that was poured out on Christ on our behalf has satisfied the law as to us. And therefore, in that sense, we are dead to the law. It has no more to say to us. Paul says, when Christ was crucified, I was crucified. That is, in reference to it in verse 24, chapter 5, verse 24. And every believer can say with Paul, I am dead to the law. What does the law have to say to me? It has exhausted its great fury on our Savior. It has poured out its wrath on Him. And the penalty of the law has been exhausted. You know that our God placed us in Christ by election before the foundation of the world. And by the sovereign choice of God, I was in Christ when Christ died. The law punished Christ on my behalf because I was in Him. And now the law has nothing to say to me any longer. I'm dead to the law. So in effect, the law has no more power to hurt me. Let's say that the penalty of the law is represented by water in a glass. Let's say that's the penalty of the law. And when Christ died, the penalty was poured on Christ in full. And now the law comes to me and wants to pour the penalty on me. But there's no more water in the glass because it's been poured out on Christ, you see. The penalty of the law has been exhausted. It's all gone. You see, Christ's administration is an administration of grace. And one of the greatest gifts that He gave us was freedom from the law. He abolished it. He redeemed us out from under it, it says. And now we stand in His grace forevermore. Christ's administration is characterized by grace and not law. Now, it's well established that man cannot be saved by the law. Galatians has told us that, taught us that very clearly. But Christ will now show that man can be saved, but he's saved by grace and only by grace. God saves only by grace. If a man thinks himself to be saved by anything other than the sheer grace of God, I suspect that that man is deceiving himself. The very purpose of salvation is to demonstrate the wondrous grace of God. We've learned that also in the women's Bible study. Look at Ephesians 1:6. Right on the next page there, probably. Ephesians 1:6. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His what? Grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So what we're doing here is we are considering the great contrast between the administration of Moses and the administration of Christ. And we have seen that under Moses it was law, but under Christ it is grace. But there's another great difference between the two administrations. Remember that under Moses, the people were left to the power of their own flesh, that is, their own sinful nature. God wrote the law on stone tablets, but the hearts of the people were unchanged. But in Christ's administration, His people are given a very special gift. They are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is the dynamic that was never experienced by the people of Israel. They were under a different system. Their system operated by works, and it was powered by the flesh. But Christ's system is operated by faith, and it is powered by the Spirit. And that's one of the contrasts that is made here in Galatians chapter 5. Let me illustrate this, if I can, with a silly little example. Trying to obey the law is like riding a bicycle. All of the power comes from you. You pedal as hard as you can. You go as fast as you can, as far as you can go, and you do it all under your own power. And when you look up, you discover that you have actually lost ground. And you find that it is impossible to climb the mountain of the law by your own power. But living under grace in Christ's administration is like riding a motorcycle. You hop on the motorcycle and He supplies the power. He gives you His Holy Spirit, and the Spirit takes you where Christ wants you to go. You see the difference between the two systems? It was all according to the flesh under the law. But in the administration of grace, it's by God's very power that He leads us on. Now, I know that that's a simplistic example, and I'm sure it doesn't answer all of the questions that are involved in this issue. But the idea is that in Christ's administration, He actually empowers us for service to Him. He takes us down a road of sanctification. But He takes us by His power. And it seems to me that He takes us on a different journey. Now, Moses would have us climb up the hard mountain called the law. And that was like Mount Everest. And Paul called that a yoke of bondage, didn't he? But Christ says, "My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Christ takes us down a whole different pathway. We're no longer trying to obey that law to get saved. Christ takes us where He wants us to go by His Spirit. You will notice that in the fifth chapter of Galatians, Paul has worked himself down to the contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. And we are still contrasting the law and the gospel. The flesh was the power under the law. The Spirit is the power under the gospel of grace. So look at Galatians 5:16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now this suggests that there are two ways of walking. One can walk according to the law. I think that's what this passage is all about. You see, the Galatians were threatening to go back under the law. And there are two ways of walking. You can walk under the law, or you can walk under grace. And walking according to the law is a works way of walking, which Paul goes on to say is a flesh way of walking. Another way to say it is this is legalism. This is really what legalism is. It's having that works standard out there and always trying to measure up to that so that you can be accepted by God. This way of walking says, I can make God accept me by doing this or that. And you work as hard as you can, and you do as much as you can, and you are as religious as you can be, and you do it all by the power of the flesh. You see, that's where the flesh is operable in a law kind of system. And in the end, you find that your life is nothing more than the sum total of the works of the flesh. In a law system, that's what's operable, is the flesh. And you are cursed by the law because at the end of the day, you have a bunch of fleshly works out there. And we saw what those fleshly works were, didn't we? But for those who simply believe in Christ, God gives a new way of walking. It is what Paul calls a spirit way of walking. Now this to me sounds very mystical, and I'm sure it does to you. And Paul doesn't tell us how to walk in the Spirit, but I'm trying to give you a hint here this evening. It's certainly not a law way of walking. It's not a flesh way of walking. It's a spirit way of walking. But I don't think Paul intended this to be so mystical. I think what Paul is saying here is that when you abandon all hope of proving yourself righteous by the law, and you cast all of your hope in Jesus Christ by faith in His work, then you are led by the Spirit. I think that's the message here in Galatians. Paul is contrasting the two ways. One is a way of the law that the Galatians were going to go back to. Paul says, no, stay in grace, the simple gospel. It seems to me that one of the principles that Paul lays out in Galatians is that our Christian walk works by the same principle as our conversion. Now think about that for a moment and take a look at Galatians 3:3. In Galatians 3:3, he says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" Now what does Paul mean when he says that you have begun in the Spirit? That is, when you were converted, were you obeying the Mosaic law? Is that how you were converted? No. You believed in the work of Christ. You believed and laid hold of His grace. And therefore He imparted to you the Spirit. So, what did we say when we were converted? We said, "Lord, I'm a sinner. And I have no hope of heaven but by Your grace through Christ." And you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work, and you were justified. And now, you are wondering how you can possibly live the Christian life. After all, you still have that same old flesh, don't you? This passage, if it doesn't teach us anything else, teaches us that the flesh is still there. That old nature is still there, hasn't been eradicated. I doubt that it's been diminished. It's still there in its strength. That old nature has not been taken away. It's still there. And you can operate in the Christian life by one of two methods. You can operate by law, or you can operate by grace, you see. You can operate by legalism or by freedom. And which is the preferred way? It's freedom. Look at Galatians 5:1. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." I'm afraid that as human beings, we always have a tendency to want to fall back under legalism, under some law. I'll show God how good I am. I'll show how righteous I am, is what we say. And you're on the road to a great fall because that is legalism. And the moment you operate like that, you are powered by the flesh. But we are not under the law. I hope that I've conveyed that as strongly as I can. We are not under the law. We are under the grace of Christ. Did you know that the law stirs up your flesh? But grace by faith stirs up the Spirit. So how do we walk by the Spirit? Well, we confess our sins and live by faith and stay as far from legalism as we possibly can. I believe that's the message of Galatians. And legalism does nothing but activate the flesh. And if we can keep the flesh as quiet as possible, then we will be led by the Spirit. It says, walking in the Spirit is the opposite, I would say, of living under the law. And look what Galatians 5:18 says. Doesn't this confirm that? It says, "If ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under what? The law." Why? Because those are two opposite concepts. Legalism says, I can be saved by obeying some law. Legalism says, I can live the Christian life by obeying some law. Legalism says, there is something good in me. Legalism says, I am not suffering from an incurable fallen nature. Legalism says, I am better than my neighbor. Isn't that what generally how a legalist feels? He's better than everyone else. Legalism says, I am righteous and I don't need a Savior. And legalism is never the proper principle in the Christian life. If we can ever get away from a legalistic framework and learn to live with a keen understanding and an utter reliance on God's grace, then it seems to me that we are under that circumstance where the Spirit of God will power our life rather than our flesh. Now I want to take just a few minutes here and talk to you about what the Spirit of God produces in your life, you see. There is a power that God has given to us, and that divine power is going to produce something in us. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," and that is in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." You see how he's always getting away from the law? Against such there is no law. Now this is in stark contrast to that which is produced by the flesh. You will notice the gross sins that are produced by our fallen nature in Galatians 5:19 through 21. I've already read them, so I won't do it again. And of course, the flesh operates under a law system. So under the Mosaic law, it was the flesh that worked. The law required righteousness, and the flesh produced unrighteousness. Every time Moses read them a law, Israel said, "We will do it." And they went out, and their flesh did just the opposite. How frustrating that must have been. God required them to be holy, and their flesh was thoroughly unholy. Now notice the first word in verse 22. What is the first word in verse 22? But. You see, the works of the flesh are so-and-so, but. Aren't you glad for those words that show up in the Scripture so often? This is a word of contrast, you see. The flesh produces these things, but what is it that produces something else? The Spirit. But the Spirit produces something else. What is it that the flesh produces? Let's take a look at that. The flesh produces works. The flesh produces works because the flesh operates in a work system. That's all the flesh knows is to do, do, do. The flesh went crazy under the Mosaic law. The flesh loves law because the flesh loves to break the law. The flesh thrives on being a lawbreaker because that's what the flesh is. The flesh is corrupt and it loves to do corrupt works, and the law stimulates the flesh into action. But the Spirit, secondly, produces godly character. Take a look at it again. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is... You don't really see any works there, do you? You see characteristics or Christian qualities. And this is what the Spirit produces in you. And against such, there is no what? Law. You see, when God gives us the Spirit, He doesn't even need the law to keep us in check. The Spirit makes us a certain way. The Spirit of God in sanctification takes a lawless sinner and makes him lawful. The Spirit actually changes a man's heart so that no law is really necessary. So God operates by grace, you see. He actually saves you by His initiative, and He changes your heart by His initiative. And He gives you the Spirit by His initiative. And there is no law anywhere that forbids love and joy and peace and all of the other fruit of the Spirit. Now, let's not discount the work of the Spirit in our hearts. I know that we're not perfect, but God has made drastic changes in all of us. I'm confident that that's true. We're not the same person that we were before. We are certainly not what we could have been. God has sealed us, the Scriptures say, with His Holy Spirit. And He is transforming us day by day. And His Spirit is bearing fruit in us. Now I want to take just a moment or two and let's take a look at this fruit itself. Now, we're going to take these one by one and just take a moment on each one. The first one, I find it interesting, is love. Do you see that? It seems appropriate to me that Paul would mention this quality first because love, the Scriptures say, fulfills the law. You see, God has done away with the law, and so He gives us a Spirit that gives us the very thing that fulfills the law. Look at Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It seems that love is the crown jewel of Christian qualities. It is the all in all. The whole law is summed up in one word, love. Love is the greatest distinction between the flesh and the Spirit. It is the most apparent difference between the man under the law and a man under grace. It is the glaring difference between the lost and the saved. The lost man is motivated by self. He only thinks of how he may gain the advantage. He always asks the question, what is in it for me? He has no particular interest in others except for what they can do for him. But the man who has the Spirit of God is a man who considers others. He loves his neighbor as himself, it says in verse 14. And he thinks of others as better than himself in Philippians 2:3. And Jesus even encouraged the Christian man to love his, enemies. This type of love is self-sacrificing. This kind of love is not produced by the flesh. This kind of love is produced by the Spirit of God. Now, the next fruit of the Spirit is joy. And it seems that Paul emphasizes this characteristic, putting it high on the list right after love. Joy is an essential characteristic. It is what the Spirit produces. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Now, to me, it's always been depressing to see Christians moping around, always disturbed about something, always down and out, oppressed, burdened under trials and circumstances. But what does this say? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Joy. Joy should be springing up inside of each of us. Look what Christ has done. He has loved us. He has chosen us. He has set His love upon us. The God who created everything has determined to love us. He has forgiven our sins. He has set us free by His matchless grace. He will not charge sin to our account. He has given us a sure hope of heaven. Of all men, we should shout for joy, for we have hope in the future. We have joy, because as David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Did you know that there is joy in everything in the Christian life? There is great joy in serving God. Did you know that? In fact, I would suggest that the greatest joy you will ever have is serving Him. Whatever your ministry is, it should bring you the greatest joy. When you lay your head down at night and you've done some good deed in service to your God, then you should be filled with joy and satisfaction. This year, I became pastor of this church, and I would have to say that this has been the year of the greatest joy for me. It's just sheer joy to actually serve a function in Christ's church, to be useful, to be active, to be using whatever gifts God has given. It's very joyous. The third fruit of the Spirit is peace. Now, the Spirit not only brings us love and joy, but He brings peace. The Spirit brings us peace, and peace is a sense of reconciliation with God. It's that sense, that calmness that you have within you that says, yes, I'm reconciled to my God. It is that calming sense that God is no longer my enemy, that He's not angry with me anymore. He has forgiven me. I am reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ. Peace is a sense of family. It is the assurance that I belong to Him and His family, and nothing can ever change that. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us peace, because it's the fruit of the Spirit. This peace can never be attained under the law. It can only be had by grace. Peace is only mine when I know that God loves me in spite of my sin. God has overlooked 1,000 times 1,000 sins. He has not cast me out, even when I would have cast out myself. And the Holy Spirit convinces me that God loves me anyway. And this is the peace of the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is also long-suffering. The Lord has taught us by His Holy Spirit to be patient during trials and during afflictions. We don't flail away against our circumstances as those who have no hope, do we? But we patiently endure and we wait for our deliverance. This is what the Holy Spirit works in us. Now, this doesn't come by the flesh. It comes by God working that in us by His Holy Spirit. And when others hurt us and say all manner of evil against us, we are long-suffering. Why is that? It is not because our flesh is naturally that way, believe me. It is because God has worked it in us, and we are willing to patiently endure by the power of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is also gentleness. Gentleness is the same word that is translated in other places as kindness. Gentleness is a fine Christian quality that is produced by the Spirit of God in us. Perhaps it is the opposite of being hot-tempered and rash. To be gentle is to have a certain calmness of spirit. To be gentle is to be a kind person with respect to the feelings of others. Now, to be gentle in a physical sense is to handle something with extreme care, isn't it? If someone hands you a newborn baby, you hold him softly, and you hold him with great care, and you move slowly, and you lay him down easily, and you make sure that nothing disturbs this little infant. And this is the kind of gentleness that we should have for one another. We should be so careful that we don't cause some hurt to someone else. This is gentleness and kindness. Now, let me assure you that the flesh is not gentle. The flesh will hurt someone without taking one thought about it. But the Spirit of God is kind and gentle, and He works gentleness in us. Now, the next fruit of the Spirit is goodness. And it seems here that goodness is the disposition to do good to others. When the Spirit of God works in us, He causes us to be beneficent toward others. We are alert as to ways to do good to them. We enjoy doing good. This is the fruit of the Spirit in us. And the fruit of the Spirit is faith. Now, the sense here when it says faith, I believe, is not so much of faith in God, but in this context, I think Paul is talking about our relationship to other people, and that's going to become clear when we get to chapter 6. So the sense then of the faith being the fruit of the Spirit, I believe, is that the Spirit makes a man faithful in his dealings with other men. He is a man that can be trusted. His word is true. You can depend on him. Now, the fleshly man will do half the job, and if you pay him the money, he won't come back to finish, will he, brother? But the Holy Spirit in a godly man will cause him to be faithful in his work and practice. And then it says that the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Now, meekness is patience in the face of injuries. When someone hurts you, you are nevertheless patient. When someone slaps you, the flesh tells you to respond with fierce anger, but the Scriptures ask you to respond by turning the other cheek. That means not lashing back out at that person. And it depends on whether the Holy Spirit has worked meekness in you, you see, because the flesh is not meek. Let me ask you this. Can you think of anyone in the Bible who was meek? Moses. It's interesting that Numbers 12:3 says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Now I think Moses at that time was the strongest man on the face of the earth because he had direct contact with God. And the people feared Moses, but it says he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And of course Jesus was as meek as a lamb. There's an interesting verse which I really had never paid attention to before. 2 Corinthians 10:1, it says, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." So Paul recognized that even our Lord was as meek as could be. Meekness is not weakness, by the way. Just consider how strong Christ was, and yet He did not strike back when he was struck. And the last fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Now, we think of temperance in a very narrow sense. We think of temperance as being moderate in the consumption of alcohol. That's what we usually think about when we say temperate. And this is one of its meanings. But the word has a broader meaning in the Scriptures, and it means that we should be moderate in all things. The Christian man does not overindulge in anything. The way you say that, if you say overindulge, that suggests that you're doing something beyond what you should, doesn't it? And the Christian does not overindulge in anything. He's a man of self-control. He is not controlled by his appetites, but by the Spirit, he controls his appetites. And he lives moderately in all things. And this is the work of the Spirit in his life. Okay. Well, that takes us basically down through the end of chapter 5. And we're now ready to basically start chapter 6 next time.